Father God, we are so grateful to you that you have everything under control, that it's all in your hands. We pray, Lord, for the Grahams, for the family, Lord, as our beloved brother Billy Graham has passed to be in your presence. And we know that that has created a void in their family, and there will be they will miss him. And so, Lord, we just pray that your comfort, the comfort that passes all understanding, would be with them. And we also want to lift Jessica to you right now, Lord. And we thank you that she has been approved for the transplant that she so desperately needs, and that her pain levels have decreased. We praise you, Lord, because you are the great physician. You touch, you heal, you help. And so we pray for her, Lord, and we pray for her family, her husband, her kids, everybody that has been there dedicating themselves to her in this time of stress. And we just ask that your peace that passes all understanding would be with them and would guard their hearts and their minds, that you would provide for them everything that they need, Lord, and the lungs that are needed. And know that this is not hard for you. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with them and that you would touch each of them. Also, as we go into your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that your spirit would talk to our hearts, and that you would help us to grow, help us to mature, and help us to love you more and more. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, one more announcement I just wanted to point out. I don't know if everybody has got your prayer cards, but we want to keep praying. So if you haven't picked up one of these, they're in the lobbies. One side is the AT&T Stadium for Harvest America event that's coming up. And also the other side is our church right here. So pick these up. Pick up extras. Pass them out to your kids, to your friends. Have them pray. All right. So let's go ahead and begin. Before we get to Romans, I just want to speak to you guys a little bit. Now, tonight we're going to be talking about worshiping Jesus. And the title of this message is actually, Is Jesus Worth Your Worship? Is Jesus Worth Your Worship? Now, that might sound like a crazy question to ask to a bunch of people that are in church on Wednesday night when it's like freezing cold outside and there's rain coming down and like the faithful people are here, right? But I believe it's an important one for each of us. And I also believe that thinking about the craziness of that question to this group, that we could all, and we would all answer that question with a resounding yes. Yes. Jesus is worth my worship. And I just, thinking about what he did, and actually that second to the last song that we sang, and it spoke about his praise and his greatness, and that there's no other name like his, and it just made me think that, man, that goes along with this message so well. It was perfect. It was like God ordained. Because I didn't talk to Kevin or anything. He picked out the songs. And it's true that he is above, he is higher. He has done so many things for us. If you guys will look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verses 1 through 4. Paul, the apostle here, he's actually talking about the risen Christ and the reality of faith and the reality of what Jesus has done. And he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then the 12. So we see here just the gospel in a nutshell. And the reason, the main reason that we worship and we praise Jesus is because he did this redemptive work on the cross. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Now, the context of this Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be look at verses 5 to 8. Actually, Paul is teaching about humility. And utilizing humility, he starts and he talks about the humbled and the exalted Christ. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I read a few extra verses because I just couldn't stop because it's so beautiful, right? So if we take what we learned in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel basically in a nutshell, and we couple that with thinking about what Jesus did in Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and the fact that he was equal with God in heaven before time and eternity, and yet he emptied himself. And he came down and he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of us, of a mere human, God in flesh. When I think about that, I was talking to my wife and I said, well, how could I express that feeling, what it must have felt like for Jesus to do that, to lower himself from his majesty, from his glory in heaven? And I said, it would be maybe something like if we could look upon a bug and we could say, those bugs, they're so messed up, they so need help. And if we would have the power to transform ourselves, to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves to that point, and to take on that form of a bug, we may understand what Jesus did. And she says, nah, I don't think so. I think maybe a single cell amoeba or something like that. That might be more the equivalent of the humbling effect that Jesus took upon himself when he came and he made himself like us. So considering those things, again, we would have to say, we would have to agree that yes, Jesus is worthy of our praise. And Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, again, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus, but in a different way. He's speaking about him, saying that we need to give ourselves to him. He is worthy of our worship, and this is the way that we need to worship him. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we look at this, and first I want to consider being holy, being acceptable, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, and the very end of that verse, which is your reasonable service. That last word, service, in the Greek, is latreian. Latreian. And that, now that's an interesting word, and it actually, in the original Greek, it could have been translated worship or service. And in some versions, for instance, in the English Standard Version, reasonable service is traded for spiritual worship. So we think about worship in that context. We think about us giving ourselves to the Lord, wholly. Because a living sacrifice, if you consider what a sacrifice is and the imagery that the Apostle Paul is thinking about being a Jew, I'm sure he's thinking about that sacrificial lamb. And what happened to the sacrificial lamb? The sacrificial lamb was bled out. And then he was prepared. And then he was burnt on the altar. It was a holocaust. Consumed. I mean, that's not halfway. We're talking ashes. That's all in. Presenting yourself a living sacrifice. Obviously, we couldn't get up onto that altar and be burnt like a lamb, but being totally in and totally given to the Lord, I believe, is the imagery that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand here. So worship really takes place when we're totally given over to God, when we give Him the worth that He deserves. And our lives, when we present ourselves to Him, that's worship. So I ask if Jesus is worth your worship. And I'm certain you would say yes. But what about when things are tough? What about when some tragedy strikes your life? What about when there's an illness and it hits you or one of your family members and there's no cure? What about when you had a great job one day and then the next day you got a pink slip and you're out of the job? You had a business and it was flourishing, and then all of a sudden, bam, it went away. It went down the tubes. How do we react when we deal with those types of situations that are like out of our control? Everything seems to be going along fine, and then bam, it hits you like a ton of bricks. Maybe a death in the family. Maybe a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, right? What about when those types of situations hit us? Are we still quick to say, "You're worthy of my worship"? Are we still faithful and true to seek Him every morning, to look to Him? I thought about three guys in the Old Testament, right? When I was thinking about, if we're going to ask this question, we need to see what real people did when they encountered situations that were totally way out there, beyond their control, when things were taken away from them, but they reacted in a positive way toward God. Even though the circumstances, everything around them was just going nuts, was crazy. And the first one I thought of was Joseph. You don't have to turn there, but you can find his story from in Genesis chapter 37, pretty much all the way to the end of the book, right? And till his death. But I think about him, and I thought about his life and the amazing gifts that God had given him. You know, he was a dreamer. He received revelation from God, and the jealousy that fostered in his brothers, and the tragedy that came upon his family because of that jealousy. And the fact that they even plotted to kill the guy. But one of the brothers, thank the Lord, he was sane enough to say, no, don't do that, right? And we're not going to kill him. Just throw him in the well, right? Obviously, he was going to come and rescue him later. We know that. But while he was gone, his brothers sold him for the price of a common slave. There's some slave traders, right? And they took him down to Egypt. And then they resold him to Potiphar, a powerful Egyptian guy. And although he had favor, the Lord's favor was upon him, the enemy was still at work trying to destroy him. And Potiphar's wife looked upon him with lust. And he was faithful, and he loved God. It would have been so easy for him just to give in and to take that easy path and to go with her. But he said, no way. I'm not going to do that to my God. I'm not going to betray my God. So he ran out naked because Potiphar's wife grabbed his clothes, right? And he was accused by her of improper sexual behavior. Because of that, he went to jail. And he was there for a long time. But he never gave up on the Lord. And the fact that he was able to later stand before Pharaoh and interpret his dream because the Lord was with him, and the Lord, it just shows me that he was faithful. And that he stood firm. And that he worshiped the Lord even from the depths of the pit. Even when he was in the dungeon in Egypt. What a testimony. Another person that came to mind, and I'm sure would come to any of your minds if you wanted to think about somebody who stood true and even in the face of adversity was a true worshiper of God, was Job. Job, in the first two chapters of Job, as I was reading those two chapters, getting ready to speak to you all tonight, it's just like, man, that guy was hit hard. He was hit hard from every side. In the first chapter, I mean, everything was taken away. And he had no idea what was happening. He had no idea why these things were happening. Yet he was faithful. I love what he said in chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. After everything, all of his possessions, his property, his children were taken away. It says in verse 20 that Job arose and he tore his robe. He shaved his head and he fell to the ground and worshiped. I mean, he was hurt. But how did he respond? He worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22 continues, and it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He faced it. And he faced it properly. In chapter 2, and the scene, it goes back to heaven, right? And Satan's back before God. In the first chapter, he's challenging God, basically saying, hey, Job only loves you. He's challenging the character of Job before God, right? He says, Job only loves you because you blessed him. And then in chapter 2, he goes back after Job passes the test. And he says, skin for skin, You take away his health, you take away his life, he's going to curse you, right? And the Lord said, he's in your hands, just you can't take away his life. And he gets boils, and he sits in the sand, and he's just like destroyed. He's hurt, he's sick. And yet God is faithful. And he doesn't change his mind about God's worth. In chapter 2 of Job, verses 9 and 10, Job says, Job's wife actually says to him, that's the only thing that was left. What a great thing, you know. she wasn't very kind. She says, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So once again, we see that Job stood fast, that he held God's worth in high esteem in his life. He didn't put it aside because calamity had fell upon him. And finally, I wanted to speak about Daniel. Now, Daniel, he is an interesting study as well. And he, just as Joseph and Job, he had reason, really, if we think about it from a human perspective, to doubt God, to discontinue worshiping God because of the circumstances that he was in. Nebuchadnezzar came up from Babylon and he sacked Jerusalem. And it was a custom in those days to take captives from every people group that was besieged, and take them back to Babylon, and then bring maybe some people from a different people group that was captive in a different area, and put them in Jerusalem, and take them to Babylon. And that way there would be a mixture of everybody, but the people that were taken back to Babylon were only the best and the brightest, and they had to be of royal blood. And Daniel was one of those. So just the fact that he had watched his people, a great many of them, die in this war when Nebuchadnezzar came up against them. When he went back, I can imagine that the temptation for bitterness to enter into him, for doubting God, was there. Yet he stood fast and he didn't give in to those temptations. He was faithful to God. He was faithful to the point that he didn't eat what he shouldn't eat. He was faithful not to bow down and not to give in to worshiping false gods of the Babylonians. And God used him mightily. So when we think about these men and what we learn, and we think about their character and the fact that they continued to seek God, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we see that our relationship with God strengthens us when we're facing difficulties. I think about later on in the book of Daniel, when the law was put into place and it said that you had to worship the ruler, that you couldn't worship any god or man except for the ruler. And the word says that he, after hearing these words, that he went to his room and he prayed 3 times with the window open, just as was his custom. So he didn't compromise. He didn't allow this fear from this plot that was against him to change the fact that he was giving it all to God. So our relationship with God strengthens us when we're facing difficulties. Another principle that I see when I consider these three men is found in a verse that I think all of us know, Romans 8:28. And the principle is that God uses everything for our benefit, for our good. The thing that happens to us may not be good. It may be tough. But God is using it for our good. And the third principle that I see when I think about these men is that the value that we place upon God helps us to keep a proper perspective of the events that are going on in our life. Many times I believe that when something big is happening, an illness or a loss of a job or one of these great events that happens to us, it's really easy for us to take our eyes off God and to get our eyes on the problem. And the problem seems so big. It's like a mountain. It's like the only thing that's in front of you that you can see. But if we just put our eyes on the Lord, and we continue to worship Him, and we continue to seek Him, and we continue to go after Him with passion, the perspective, God's perspective, will come to us. And we'll understand that, hey, this isn't any big deal for Him. We need to keep our eyes on Him. I mean, hasn't Jesus promised us that He'll never leave us or forsake us? That He'll be with us at all time? God was with each of these gentlemen, even in their darkest hours. How much more will He be with you? If you're going through the ringer, you need to know that He's with you, that He cares about you, and that we, your brothers and sisters in Christ, care about you too. And we want to help you, just as He wants to help you. Now, we started with this question, right? Is Jesus worth your worship? And I gave you three examples, positive examples from the Old Testament, but it wouldn't be a complete study if we didn't look at least one negative example. So turn with me to Luke 18. I want us to look at the rich young ruler. Luke 18, verses 18 through 23. Now the rich young ruler, it says that he came to Jesus. And it says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So thinking about him, thinking about this rich young ruler and the opportunity that he had to worship Jesus, to establish a relationship with him, he was right there in front of him. But there was just one thing that really kept him from entering into something so wonderful. And that was that he had stuff. It was his stuff. He had a lot of stuff, right? He was a rich guy. Now, riches normally bring power, renown, maybe fame. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, John actually goes through a summary of the things that normally would keep us from worshiping, from true worship, right? He says the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I believe that that is a very good summary of what this young man was probably holding on to. The things that the riches that he had provided for him. And for that reason, I believe he was sad and he left, as it says, very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So he had this idol, right? At least one, and he put it above Jesus. And he didn't want to enter into worship because of this sin or one of these sins. So, I guess the question is what's more important? Is it my desires? Is it your desires? Is it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? Or would we rather go after the Lord? You know, he had an opportunity, and he traded his things for true worship, right? I mean, he held on to his things rather than taking the opportunity to have a relationship with God and having true worship. It's funny to me because just after this event, I believe it's actually in Matthew, the account in Matthew. Actually, here it is right here in verse 28. Peter says, "We have left all and we followed you." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life." So he traded what he could have had for what he had in his hand. What he had in his hand was a lot, but it was nothing compared to what he could have had, right? So we, like him, if we're putting anything above the Lord, I mean, if we're in a circumstance that's difficult and we're focusing on it and we're not putting our trust in the Lord to meet that need, to give us what we need because he knows us and he loves us, well, we're basically doing the same thing. I think about the opportunity that this young man squandered, right? And then I think about the grace that was poured out on my life and the grace that was poured out on your lives. And how when Jesus said, "Hey, come follow me," we said, "Yeah, let's do that." and the grace that's so wonderful that it touches us and it gives us the opportunity to truly worship Him. And in the same way that He was with us and He called us and He saved us and He gave us the opportunity, just like He gave this young man, the rich young ruler, the opportunity to come to Him and to receive Him and to walk with Him. And He said, if you'll do that, I'll give you all these things and eternal life, and I'll be with you in thick and thin, right? And so His grace is poured out upon you, and if you're going through a difficult situation, I just want you to know that His grace is sufficient for you. That He loves you. And He has a great plan for you. So we once again ask this question, and we say, is Jesus worth your worship? We all need to respond resoundingly, perfectly with a yes. He is worth our worship. So if you're here tonight and you need prayer, you have a situation and you're going through it, we're here for you. There will be men and women up here to pray with you after the service. If you're here tonight, or if you're listening and you haven't actually ever taken the step to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be redeemed by Him, to have Him take all of your sins and put His righteousness upon you in place of your unrighteousness, then I invite you to do that. If you're here or if you're listening, please do so. Don't wait another day. The people that will be up here will also be here to pray with you if that is your desire, if that's a need that you have in your life. So, Father, we just come before You right now, and we thank You that You are good. That You call us to worship You because You're worthy. I know that You have done everything for us so that we can enter into this relationship with You, so that we can be transformed from the inside out. And for that alone, You're worthy of receiving all of our worship, all of our praise. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to do according to Your word, that we would present our bodies as living sacrifice unto You, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service or our spiritual act of worship. I know it is necessary for each one of us to come before You each and every day and to renew our vows, to present ourselves to You and to say, Father, Abba, I love You. Here I am. Take me and cleanse me and renew me and restore me. Fill me afresh with Your Spirit, that I may walk in a manner worthy of the calling that is upon my life, as I've been called to be a son or a daughter of the one true and living God. Lord, I pray that You would minister to each one of us tonight, that You would speak to us, and that the message that we've heard would be useful to us. And that regardless of our circumstances, whether things are perfect and well and good, or whether we are suffering and struggling, that we will run to You, and that we will be with You and trust You for everything that You have that is for us, Lord. We trust You and we love You, and we praise Your holy name. In Jesus' name.